our door here. So our children learn about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to say thank you, first of all, to the Elder Board for granting me a study break, an opportunity to kind of step back and you know, ask the Lord, where is He directing us this fall? And I'm grateful to the men who filled the pulpit during my vacation and the study break, to John Downer, to Jim Cluth, to John Young, to Tim Korbeck, and to Alex Fleming. I'm grateful that our church has men that are capable preachers and teachers and could fill that role during the study break. And so let me tell you a little bit about where we're going this fall. We're going to take these next 2 weeks, and we're going to be in Colossians 3. So if you want to just put your finger there, that's where we're going to be today. And I think it has something that's going to kind of set us for the right direction as we head into this fall. But then we're going to start a new series in 1 Corinthians, and that'll probably take us through the rest of the year. But that's kind of where we're going for this year. But, you know, for centuries, navigation and traveling was really kind of dictated by referencing what was up in the sky, whether it be the sun or the stars. And we here in the Northern Hemisphere, the thing that we reference quite often, especially in the night sky, is a star called Polaris, or the North Star. Now, I can't tell you as much as Dale Neidfeld can tell you. I mean, if you want more information, I would refer to him. But I'll tell you some things I learned about the Northern Star, the North Star. First of all, it can be found very easily because you find the Big Dipper here, and then you find kind of the pan area and the outside area, and that lines up. That's what's called the Big Dipper or Ursa Major or the Bear. And those two stars line up and point a direction to the Little Dipper at the end here where you find the North Star. That's how you find it. And without the lines, it looks like this, okay? Here's the Big Dipper, and here's the North Star. That's how you find it. Big Dipper points to that. But what makes the North Star a great reference point is a fixed star. It does not move in the night sky. It stays in the same place all the time, and all the other stars rotate around it. It's an axis, if you will. It's always there. If you want to see what it looks like with the Big Dipper, kind of rotating around, that's what it looks like. It's a fixed point, and that fixed point is always in the north, or over the North Pole. That's why we call it Polaris as well. We're not talking about a hockey team that left us or a snowmobile. Okay? We're talking about a star that is fixed there. And then if you want to get more fancy, if you want to find where you are kind of in the Northern Hemisphere as far as latitude, you get a thing called the sextant. And you line that sextant up to the eyepiece and you fix it there, and then you measure it with the protractor there on the bottom and with the horizon, and you find out where you are in the latitude in the Northern Hemisphere. And by the way, if you're interested, Rochester is at 44.0121 in the north, just FYI. But if that's where you want to find out where you are as far as the between the equator and the North Pole. So if you're in a place where you've lost your map, you have no compass, you have no GPS, you can find the North Star, and it will give you a sense of direction where you should be going. And the same is true of us spiritually. The same is true of us spiritually. You see, there are a lot of things around us that can distract us and get us off course. And we need a fixed place to fix our eyes to get back on course. We're starting a new ministry year. It's fall, right? If you're like me, there are a lot of things to distract you. We just started getting our kids back into school, right? We're getting them up in the morning, getting them to school, getting to their school activities. Those are good things, but they can certainly be distracting. Your mind is going in 20 different directions. There might be things that are distracting you from culture. Maybe you're, you know, real excited about today's opening day for the, you know, for the Vikings and their new stadium, and you're wondering if Sam Bradford is going to really fit the bill. Joseph says no. Well, we can talk about that later. We may be wondering, as we look at our political front, we've got candidates that aren't very popular, and we're wondering where we're going. On the international scene, we're wondering what Russia is doing in Syria, what China is doing in the South China Sea. We're wondering what Iran is doing in North Korea with their nuclear testing. And the distractions of our own media, whether it be social media or what have you, what's on Facebook, you know, maybe you're distracted by that. We've got fashion without modesty, sexuality without boundaries, material accumulation with the need for the newest, the best, the greatest. I mean, Apple just launched out their iPhone 7. Do we really need a new cell phone? I don't know. But there are many things to distract us, to get our eyes off of where we should be going. And even in our lives, maybe there's something going on in your work, your finances, your children, your marriage, your health. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're really struggling right now, and you're just trying to make it through today. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, live the life the way God intended, we need to have a fixed point, a North Star, if you will, that we can fix our eyes on and direct us. And I'm going to be talking the next two weeks about what I call North Star living. And it is not a place in the sky. Indeed, it is a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to be in Colossians 3 today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into God's Word. So Lord Jesus, even now before we get into your Word, I thank you that you are our North Star. Would you give us grace to see that in your Word today? Open the eyes of our heart and take my words, Lord, and erase anything that's not of you and bring forth what is of you. But again, use this to help us get our eyes fixed on you, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And it is indeed in your name we pray these things. Amen. So real quickly, Colossians, there's a city in Asia Minor. And one of the things that they were dealing with as Paul writes this letter is a false teaching called Gnosticism. And they were, you know, kind of diminishing, they weren't kind of, they were diminishing Jesus and his supremacy. And they were saying, well, you know, Jesus is fine, but if you really want to be spiritual, you need to have Gnosticism. You need to have knowledge. And it's secret knowledge. And, you know, if you'll come with me, I'll tell you what that secret is. They were involved with dietary restrictions. They had a fascination with angels and or spirit guides, and they were involving ancient Jewish traditions. And it looked really spiritual. The truth was, it was really earthly based. It was about appearing to be spiritual before others. And it is into this confusion that Paul refers the Colossians back to Jesus, their North Star. So here we are in chapter 3. Let me read the first 4 verses. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And let your minds, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. North Star living changes everything. And the first thing I want to point to is that North Star living changes where I set my mind and my heart. It's on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because I have been raised up with Christ. I have been raised up with Christ. What Jesus has come and accomplished changes everything. Jesus, who was God, who put on flesh, came to this earth, lived a human life, and dwelt among us, and lived a life that we could not live, in perfect obedience to God the Father. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, He offers Himself up willingly to die a shameful, painful death on a cross. That's why this is here, to remind us. He offers Himself up in our stead to pay our penalty before a holy God. And then, after He dies, He is risen from the dead 3 days later. He conquers a foe we cannot conquer. What Jesus did changed everything. And those of us who put our faith in Him are raised up with Him. That's what that means. To believe that He did that for me. To believe that He did that for you. And so I no longer have to worry about, have I lived a good enough life? Have I been spiritual or devout enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I performed the right rituals? Have I been able to do anything that could merit salvation? The answer is no. Because there's bad news and the good news before you get to the good news. The bad news is we cannot fulfill God's standard because it's perfection. Only Jesus could do that. There's nothing I can do. I'm helpless. But the good news is Jesus did do it. And He did it for us. And that's why we place our faith in Him. If I've done that, I have been raised up with Christ. It's good news. The benefits are, I become a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old is past, the new is come. As well as life everlasting in the resurrection. In Romans 5:6-5, it talks about how if we've been united in His death, how much more will we be united in His resurrection? But I want to ask the question, because I don't want to assume where everybody is at. I don't know where everybody is. Have you indeed been raised up with Christ? Have you indeed put your faith in Him? Because if you have not, the rest of what I have to share, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And folks, I'm not trying to put anyone on the spot. I'm just trying to bring up the fact that you either have put your faith in Jesus or you have not. And if that's true of you, I'm glad you're here. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. In fact, I hope that you will find out indeed how to be raised up with Jesus today because of what I have to share. We'll address that a little bit later. But we get to set our faith in Him. And that's why I put my heart and my mind, because He has been raised up. He makes all the difference. Number two, North Star Living changes where my hope is at. So set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When Jesus ascended, He sat down at the Father's right hand. Not only does that mean He accomplished His earthly mission, come seek and save the lost, provide salvation. But He is now in that position of authority. Jesus says when He is about ready to return to heaven before His disciples, in Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that is not under His control. There is no power. There is no authority. Jesus is sovereign over it all. And we can call upon Him. All things are in His hands. And He is taking history somewhere. He's taking history somewhere and He's going to accomplish His purposes. But sometimes that's hard to see. When things seem chaotic or things seem to be getting dark. Maybe we're looking around the culture and going, man, we seem to be heading in the opposite direction. Where is God in the midst of this? Let me tell you, sometimes God shines his light brightest in the darkness. I want to remind you, we just came out of a series in Acts, last May, right? What was amazing about that series is that here is this baby church. Right? And they're followers of Jesus. And they're being persecuted by the local religious leaders. And ultimately by the Roman Empire. And yet God uses the least likely people to raise up his church and spread the gospel. It is quite amazing. It is quite amazing. In fact, in the midst of persecution, that's when the gospel spreads the most. When Paul, the most least likely follower of Jesus Christ, who was Jesus' enemy, is totally changed around and God uses him. One of the places he takes him to be most effective is prison. Amazing. Sometimes, again, the light shines brightest in the darkness. Let me just speak to our current situation, right? Maybe you're not real excited about our election that's coming up. And our candidates. I want to tell you something. I'm telling myself this too, okay? That no matter who gets elected, Jesus will still be on the throne. Jesus will still be on the throne. He'll be in control of that. And he's taking history somewhere, and he's going to accomplish his purposes, even if that stick seems completely crooked, all right? So we need to have that confidence because Jesus is seated at the right hand. We can have hope. Number three, North Star Living changes where we look to for life. Verse 2 again says, talks about setting your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The great temptation we have here on this side of heaven is to believe that life comes from the creation rather than from our Creator. Whether it's our sensual appetites, whether it's material and financial gain, whether it's what we build or accomplish or skills we master or the power and influence we have over others, things we experience, aka the bucket list, or fame and status, or just how many friends we have. Let me tell you folks, all those things, they're not going to last. They're not going to last, and they can be taken away from you. But you know what cannot be taken away from you? Your life in Jesus Christ. That can never be taken from you. And you can have life in Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, I came to give life, and I came to give it abundantly or to the full. But here's the truth. If you're following Jesus, at the outset, it might seem like you feel like you're dying. And you are. Jesus will say, if any man, anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It feels like a death. You are dead. Because you're dying to yourself. You're dying to your desires. You're dying to your agenda. You're dying to the fact that you're in charge. It's no longer true. You're dying to that. You're dying to this world. You're dying to your ability, or at least you think your ability to generate life for yourself through creation. No, you're dying to that and making yourself alive with Jesus as you put your faith in him. That's why baptism is such a powerful illustration, right? You're saying, I'm identifying with Jesus and his death, going under the water. And then as you are being raised up, you're being raised up to the new life you have in Jesus Christ. As he comes and dwells within you and wants to live his life in you. The Apostle Paul will say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. One of the secrets of the Christian life is letting Jesus live his life in me and through me, rather than me trying to do it myself. No, Jesus, come and do in me what I cannot do myself. And it is amazing. That is new covenant spiritual living. And as I said earlier, Jesus is taking history somewhere, right? He's taking history somewhere, and when he returns, not only will we be resurrected with him because he has risen, but you will get to share in his glory. You will get to share in his glory. And by sharing in his glory, it won't diminish his at all. We won't be in competition. In fact, we'll be actually giving glory to him. Because we'll be pointing to him and saying, you did this in me, Jesus. This is what you did in me. And I praise you. As this banner says here, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He is the one who's at work in us and doing that. In fact, the picture that's painted in Revelation 4:10 is that of us with our crowns and the rewards we have for following him, casting them down before him. Because we're saying, Jesus, thank you for what you did in me. We will appear with him in glory. We are united with him in that. And that is a glorious thought. That is an awesome thought. I don't even know that I can imagine it. But it's something we ought to be thinking about. Because we're setting our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. But I want to ask this question to you. I want to ask this question to me. Because we want to keep our eyes fixed on that North Star. Do we have Jesus fixed as that North Star, that he truly is my life? That I have indeed died. And I will be revealed with him in glory. Are we living for that? And I think the question here we need to ask ourselves, and I'm not wishing anyone ill will, but if we were to lose all the good things we think about this earth, whether it's our health, our possessions, our freedoms, our opportunities, our family, our friends, can you still say, yes, I've lost those things, but I still have life because I still have Jesus. Jesus who gives me life. And Jesus who will ultimately satisfy my soul. If you've been here at Berean, you may know my life verse, which is Psalm 16:2. I want to do a little explaining about that. It says in the NIV, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you I have no good thing. That reality came to me that apart from him I have no good thing in a very dark time for me, when I lost something of this earth that I thought I valued. You see, I had experienced a little bit of some of the good things of this life. I've had some success in the theater realm where I was, that's what I was trained in college. I've had some success in the athletic realm. I've had some success even in relationships, what have you. But you know what I found? That every one of those things that I thought was good, they always left me wanting. But to follow Jesus and to taste a few good things of following him and his life being lived through me, and experiencing that, that left me wanting more. More of him. To experience him more, to know him more, to be conformed to his image more. And in any good thing I experience in this life, I still have to go back to the reality that apart from him, I have no good thing. Tell you, I've got an amazing, beautiful wife. I say this often. Apart from knowing Jesus, She's the best thing that's happened to me on this side of heaven. Great kids. But apart from him, I have no good thing. I am grateful for my health. I stand. I don't have to limp. I can run still a little bit. Can jump. Don't have many physical limitations. But apart from him, I have no good thing. I am grateful for my house that I live under. The air conditioning I get during the summer, the heat I get during the winter, the cars that we drive that get us to and fro, the clothes that I have to wear. God has been good. And yet, apart from him, I have no good thing. Folks, I love a good chicken burrito from Chipotle. I mean, you know, you got the Chipotle, the fajita stuff on there. You've got the mild and medium salsa, the sour cream, the cheese. I love it. Chips and salsa, a good ice cold Coke. But apart from them, I have no good thing. I love spectacle and beauty. I love going to an A's baseball game. I love going to a good movie. I love going to good theater or a good concert. But apart from him, I have no good thing. See, none of those good things are my life. Jesus has to be that. And that's where our hearts have to turn to. Jesus is my life. And that's why I can point to him as my North Star. Number four, North Star living involves changing natures. Verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. If you are in Christ, if you put your faith in him, yes, you are a new creation. And now God is starting his process of making you more like Jesus, right? And you're called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. As Paul will say in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, he talks about continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that sounds like that's what you're doing, right? But this is what God is doing. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Again, he's the one who's doing it in you. But here's the truth. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is a dead, defeated nature, but it keeps coming back, right? Over and over and over again. And we're dealing with our earthly desires that are steeped in sin, and they demand to be in charge. They demand to be driving the bus. They demand that should be dictating your direction. And when it comes to our sinful nature, Paul says, don't manage it. Don't reason with it. Don't try and contain it. No. Kill it. Put it to death. Kill it. Paul knew that old habits die hard. And Paul kind of goes through this list kind of in descending order. He starts out with sexual immorality. In the Greek, it's the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. That is sexual immorality. It is a perversion of what God intended for sex. That is anything outside of between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. That is a perversion of what God intended. Put that to death. Impurity. It's behavior that is not morally pure. Don't believe the lie that just because it's not sex, that doesn't make it pure. And the mantra for impurity is this, oftentimes. How far can I go until I cross the line? Right? No. Be pure. Put that to death. The next word is lust or passion. That is fantasizing your heart and your mind about a sensual or sexual relationship with somebody that's not your spouse. Jesus says that's adultery. Put that to death. And then Paul kind of turns the corner away from sensuality He talks about evil desire. That is a desire that is contrary to God's word. And that can range from something that we think is benign as gossip all the way to murder. But it is an evil desire. It is contrary to God's word. And then number five, greed, which is idolatry, which is an interesting thing to throw in there. But greed is the perverse thought or belief that the more stuff I have, the more life I have. And here's the problem with greed. All of a sudden, we think we're the ones who provide for ourselves. We think that we're providing our own power, our own protection, our own pleasure, and ultimately a heart that says, I don't need God because I am self-contained. And ultimately, as you combine all five of these, Paul is saying, don't be a slave to the bondage you had in your appetites. That's a danger. To all these things, Paul says, put them to death. Jesus says something similar in his own teaching. Excuse me for a second. Sorry about that. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye, right eye, causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. It seems extreme, doesn't it? But that's how serious sin is. And again, Paul gets back to this in verse 6 after this list. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. These things are worthy of God's judgment, and it is contrary to your new nature. And I think as we look at ourselves, we have to ask the question, are there sins in our lives that we need to be ruthless with? We need to cut off. We need to put them to death. We need to cut off their entry points. Whether it is things that you do, whether it's things that you view or listen to, or places you go, or maybe even people that you hang out with, are we willing to cut them off? Because that is contrary to what God would have us do. It may not be convenient. It may not even fully eradicate that desire. But it doesn't feed it. It takes sin seriously and it doesn't allow it to grow. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who lived in Kenosha. And if you know where Trinity is, it's in a northern suburb called Deerfield. And you take the tollway up for about 20, 25 minutes and you cross over the border into Wisconsin and there's Kenosha. And so this particular professor was driving along and he noticed that one of the outlet malls had put up a big jockey underwear, advertisement out there on the tollway. And it was a woman standing there in her bikini underwear. And he said, this is taking my heart down the wrong pathway. It's dishonoring my Lord and it's dishonoring my wife. Therefore, he took the back roads from then on. It took him 15 to 20 minutes more to do that. But he said, I'm going to cut this away, even if it costs me some time, because I do not want to return to my old nature. I do not want to dishonor my Lord. I do not want to dishonor my wife. He's willing to cut it away. Again, not convenient. It even seems silly to some of us. That's how serious he was about Jesus' call to cut these things away, to put these things to death. Let's pick it up at verse 7 now. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves, literally, you must take off all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Again, Paul talks about change in our nature, and the overriding imagery is taking off this garment of our old nature. The enemy's uniform, if you will, that is soiled, is foul and filthy, infected with a sinful nature, and manifests itself in the destructive attitudes that he just listed. Anger, which is a hateful attitude towards another. Rage, giving full vent to that anger or that hate. Malice, desiring bad things for other people. Slander, to diminish that person's reputation in the eyes of another. And filthy language from our lips, soiling others by what we say, and lying. That is deception. We're to take these things off because it's contrary to the new nature, the new garment that we need to be putting on in Jesus Christ. We need to be putting on the new self, which Paul says is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. See, here's the truth. Even though each of us was made in the image of God as we were born into this world, yet that nature was marred by the effects of sin. The Apostle Paul says, all as in Adam, all die. But here's the thing. Jesus is restoring that image. He is restoring that relationship. And as we put on Christ, that image is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. That is restoring relationship to that creator, restoring righteousness, that is right standing before him, and restoring or rebuilding right behavior. That is sanctification, to be like Jesus in character and heart. We're not there yet, but God's at work in us. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is making us in practice where we already are in position. And again, we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit, taking off our old nature and putting on the new self of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a taking off and a putting on. Last of all, North Star living involves a change of identity. Verse 11. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You see, Jesus came to replace our old earthly identity with that of himself. That we are Christ's people. Christians. That we are sons and daughters of the living God. He came to deal with our ethnic background and nationality, Jew or Gentile, Norwegian or German, Russian or American, black or white, Asian or Latino, dare I say, Viking or Packer, or bear. There's a wideness in God's mercy. But my question still is your ultimate identity in Jesus Christ. The spiritual background, circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you grew up in the church or you don't even know where Genesis is in the Bible, whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian, whether you're a Pentecostal or a cessationist, whether you're Baptist or Berean, Methodist or Lutheran, Presbyterian or Wesleyan, Catholic or Protestant, whatever theological or denominational spiritual background you may have, I ask the question still, is your ultimate identity in Jesus Christ? Cultural background, barbarian or Scythian, blue collar or white collar, highly educated or no high school diploma, country boy or city boy, jock or artsy type, well-traveled or you've never been out of Olmsted County, still is your identity in Jesus Christ. Socioeconomic, slave or free, rich or poor, landlord or renter, north side or south side of the tracks, homeless or house on the lake, ultimately is your identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus came on a mission to reconcile us to himself and to reconcile us to each other, that he might create for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every socioeconomic background, make them his own for his glory, that Christ might be all and be in all. Folks, 15 years ago this day, the Twin Towers were attacked. And all of a sudden, we didn't care what color your skin was, what your background was. All we cared about is that we were attacked and we were going to unite together in that tragedy. How much more should we be uniting under the Lord Jesus Christ, who now says, none of those things matter. What matters is me. Christ is all, and he is in all. So, folks, as we're heading into a new ministry year, a new fall, I want to encourage you to keep your eyes. I want to encourage me to keep my eyes on Jesus, our North Star, who changes everything, who changes where we set our hearts and minds, who changes where our hope is at, who changes where we think our life comes from, who is changing our nature, and ultimately changes our identity. That's where we need to be fixing our eyes. And I want to say to you, if you've not yet made that decision to follow Jesus, to put your faith in him, to be raised up with him, if you will, maybe today is that day. Because Jesus did come for you, my friend. He died for you. He was risen from the dead. The question is, will you receive the work that he has completed? As is said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to as many as received him, even those who believed in his name, and that means believing what he has done, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Maybe today is the day where you say, Jesus, come into my heart. I believe what you've done in dying and rising from the dead for me. Now I want to become your child and be raised up with you, that I might keep my eyes fixed on you, my North Star. Let me pray for us, and I would like the worship team to come and close us in worship today. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for this good and encouraging.